Amen. If you've been with us any length of time, you know that we've been doing a lengthy study through an incredible letter called Hebrews. We know that it's a letter of exhortation. Hebrews 13:22 tells us that. A letter of encouragement to all of the Hebrew believers, the Jewish believers there in the first century. Temple is still standing and the sacrifice is still being offered, but they have walked away from the Levitical priesthood and now they know the true high priest. Amen? And so they're running that race of faith. Now, we learned last time that the way that we do so, we do so by laying aside every weight. Anything that hinders us, anything that weighs us down from running, we're to lay it aside. And we learned also that a weight can be a good thing, an innocent thing. It doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. And then it said, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, of course, and also the sin that so easily deceives us. We got to get rid of that one too. And that's the sin of unbelief. And we do all of it by looking to the absolutely perfect, most perfect example of faith and endurance in the universe. And that is looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of their faith, and the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? We know that the Bible tells us about faith. I mean, this is Hebrews is all about that. That we run this race, the race of faith, we run it by looking unto Jesus. And remember in Hebrews 10:38, it says God says in his word, the just, those who are believers, those who are saved, the just shall live by faith. There's no other way. Amen. God says in his word, now if you draw back from that, from faith, God says, I love you, you're saved, but I have no pleasure in that at all. There's only one way to truly please God our Father who cannot lie. We trust in him. We trust in his promises. Amen? Okay. So we know we've learned that true Bible faith is confident obedience to the Lord, to God's word, in spite of the consequences, in spite of the circumstances or the cost that may be involved. Now, with all of that being said this morning, the verses this morning are very dear to my heart. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:7, today, that's a very important word. The Holy Spirit says today. That means right now, right this minute. In the Greek, it's a sense of urgency. Today, if you hear his voice. Now listen, I just read his voice to you, didn't I? The word of God. Today, if you hear his voice, it says, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. I want open your hearts, love, when you need to hear the words that I'm about to tell you from God's word this morning. Now listen very carefully. These words that we're going to cover, these verses, they're deep within my heart. And the reason I say that is because I would have given anything to have known the scriptures that I'm about to read or study this morning. I would have given anything to have known them when I was a baby Christian, when I first got saved, the first year I got saved, the second year I got saved, the third year. Are you listening to me? I mean, I would have given anything to have known these scriptures and not only known them, but understood them, and someone to come along beside me and show me how to embrace them. Does that make sense? Oh, I would have given anything when I was a baby Christian. He who hath ears to hear this morning, I pray that you hear what the Spirit of God is saying, because you need this. Every believer, no matter how young, how old, you need these verses deep within you. But more than anything, you need to understand them, okay? So this morning, we're going to talk about when God disciplines, where does it lead us to? When the discipline of God, the correction of God, where does it really take us in our walk and in our life? Let's begin in verse 3 this morning. The writer, who I think is Paul, of course, says this, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary, discouraged in your souls. So he starts out with a command. He says, oh, loved one, you're running the race of faith, and you have got to consider Jesus. You've got to look at him. In other words, the author, the finisher of our faith, you got to keep your eyes on him. But the word consider means this, to sit down in a way and study him out. In other words, think carefully about Jesus. Take your time. It's not a short little, I'm going to go through the Bible, and now, okay, 10 minutes and I got it. No, no, this is investigation. This is where you think deeply about the Lord. You look carefully at the entire life of our Lord, okay? And it's also, in the Greek, is an accounting term. So you add up all the facts, because in here it's about running the race of faith. So with all that being said, it said, I want you to consider very carefully now, him who did something, who endured, it says, what? Such hostility from Christians? No, from sinners, amen? Against himself. So what is the writer telling us? He's saying, I want you to study now. Go back and restudy out the earthly walk of our Lord upon this planet. And look at his life. Look, he was hated by everyone. He was despised. He was rejected. John 1:10 says that Jesus came to his own, meaning his own nation, his own people. But his own people, what did they do? They received him not. They didn't welcome. They did not even want him. They did not want the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. Think about that. Not only that, we're to consider his faithful enduring. He was betrayed into the hands of sinners. He suffered, and then he went to the cross, and he died for the sins of the entire world. So we're to focus on him, lest you become, everyone say that word become weary, that you become discouraged in your souls. Now, in context, the Jewish believers, were under a great struggle. Now, we know in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 32 and following, we know that they endured a great struggle. We know that they had their homes and their lives plundered. Everything was taken away from them, and they were under persecution and so forth. Now, but with all that being said, that word become there doesn't mean it has actually happened. It says, lest you become, so there's a warning there, lest you become mentally drained, emotionally drained, and it says in your souls, which means in your emotional makeup, who you are inside. In other words, your whole inside is just falling apart. And if that did happen, if it happens to you, if there's only one reason why. We stopped looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're not considering our Savior, amen? And that's what that means. It says, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. So that's a true word. The Jews, did they suffer horrible persecution? Yes. If you went over to chapter 13, I think it's verse 3, some of them were in prison. They were chained. They were persecuted and tormented and abused and all the rest of it. But they had not yet suffered martyrdom. They had, in other words, they were still alive and so forth. Jesus, has he shed his blood? Boy, he sure did. And then he conquered our sins, amen, the sins of the world. Now, but look at that again. It says striving against sin. Now, what sin are they talking about? Remember the sin from last week, that specific sin, the sin that so easily ensnares or entraps us? What was it? The sin of unbelief. That's what it is right there. Now look at verse 5. And you have forgotten the encouragement, or you have forgotten the exhortation. That word in the Greek is paraclete. In other words, one who comes alongside of you to encourage you and help you in your life. Well, what is it? Well, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. So they, in the Greek, it would read like this. They had completely forgotten, or perhaps they even deliberately forgotten. We're not clear on it. Somewhere along the race, they just simply forgot, man. And they're still forgetting. What are they forgetting? Well, number one, they're forgetting the encouragement that speaks to them. They are sons and daughters of God. Amen? And so forth. They've forgotten all of that. Now, here's the deal. You are going to go through things in your life, amen? All of us are. We're not immune. But here's the thing. If you forget, if you neglect God's word, I promise you something happens. You forget God's word. Did you know that? Yeah, you have to constantly be renewing your mind, loved one. And so, and what happens is, here you are, you're in a dilemma, you're in persecution, you're in going through a trial, a test, whatever it might be. And if you're not renewing your mind, you forget God's word. But the answer is in God's word, but you've forgotten what it was. I guarantee all of us, we're all guilty of reading, going and getting to the word of God, and we go, I forgot all about that scripture. Amen? Yes. Why? Because it's no longer fresh in your hearts. And so we have to constantly be renewing our minds to the Word of God so we don't forget the Word of God. And if we do, we will become discouraged in the race of faith. There's no way around it. And not only that, do you think the enemy, the devil, do you think he wants you to forget God's Word? Oh, here's one he really wants you to forget. You know, taking up the shield of faith by which you'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Amen. He doesn't want you to remember that one. He'd love to have that erased from your memory. That's why we constantly have to go over the Word of God. Over and over we meditate on and so forth. Now, the Jewish believers, they were upset. They couldn't figure it out. Why are they being persecuted? I mean, you know, because here they left Judaism and now Jesus is the true Messiah. They understand that. But everything is falling apart in their lives. And you know why? They forgot something. You know what they forgot? Look at verse 5 again. It says for them, he's going to quote now Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. And he says, my son, we could say my sons, my daughters, my son, do not despise a chastening of the Lord. Now, that means that a believer can despise the correction of God. Did you know that? That word chastening means to be trained by God. It means to be corrected by God. It means to be disciplined by God. He says, and also, my son, nor be discouraged. In other words, the thing that has happened to you is just too heavy for me. It's just weighing me down. I mean, I don't deserve this in my life, man, and I'm just growing weary. And he says, and don't become discouraged when you are rebuked by the Lord or by him. See, God does something. Have you ever been rebuked by the Lord? You better believe it. You know why he's doing that? You're on the wrong road. You're on the wrong path. You're going the wrong way. And we're talking here about running the race of faith. Amen? So that word there, do not despise or do not think lightly, literally is a command. Man, don't ever think that God's correction is of little value in your life. God's correction, God's discipline is the most valuable thing you can ever have in your life. And so many Christians fight against the correction of God. They fight against the discipline of God. And they wonder why everything in their life is falling apart. When God loves you so much, he's trying to get you on the right path. But we don't want to go there. Y'all still with me? Okay. Now, so sometimes when the Lord disciplines us and corrects us, it says, don't grow discouraged. So that literally could read, don't give up. And so many times believers just come to a standstill. They quit running the race and they just give up and they say, no, that I'm not going to do that. See, if most Christians have forgotten this about God's word, the Bible, and sonship is always linked in the Bible with suffering and trials and persecutions. Amen. And to be hated by the world. Am I right? Amen. So we need to remember that. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. In other words, you get off the right path that God put you on. And he who hates correction will die. Now listen very carefully. This is very, very important what I'm about to tell you. Things that I learned in my 20s, okay? I mean, when I was just a babe in Christ, and a few years after that, I should say, not immediately, and that is this. Why do persecutions, why do tests, why do fiery trials, why the pain, sorrow, all this junk, why does all this stuff, trouble, just come into our life? You ever ask yourself that question? In other words, you know, it comes into the life of the believer. Do the things that come against us, does it happen by chance? No. You know what Job said? Man's days are few, and boy, they are full of trouble. And that's a true word. Now, I'm going to give you three things. 3, 1, 2, and 3. Loved one, they are vital. Because you are going to be corrected by God. You are going to be disciplined. And if you don't have this under your belt or in your heart or in your thinking, you're gonna hurt like never. You're gonna wonder why, God, don't you care about me? Don't you love me? And let me just give them to you. Number one, every Christian must learn to filter what happens in your life through the Word of God. You belong to Him now, amen? So you have to be in the Word. You have to filter whatever you're going through. You go into the Scripture and you search it out diligently. Jesus told us in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have to do that. So again, we must filter the trials, the testings, the pain, the sorrows, the heartaches, everything that we face in life, filter it through the Word of God. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've gone to the Scripture, Psalm 61, and it says, oh God, I cry out to you. In other words, it goes and says, come down and hear me, or lend your ear to me. You know, this is where you pull the ear of God right now. I got to talk to you. And it goes, and King David said, oh, when my heart is overwhelmed, when everything in me is falling apart, when, Lord, I just don't know what's happening to me, when my heart is overwhelmed, I need you to do something for me. David said, lead me. Take my hand and lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Listen, we're going to go through it, but if you don't have God's word in you, see, that word is alive to me. Is it alive to you? My heart's been overwhelmed many times in the short 50 years I've been alive, loved one. I'm glad you still laugh at that lousy joke. No, so we have to filter them through. Now, listen to me now. This is another one I made. This is one of the biggest mistakes I ever made. Okay, number two. We must be careful not to interpret our Heavenly Father's discipline for the opposite of what it really is. Gosh, I made so, that was horrible. I didn't do that. Let me read it to you again. We must be careful not to interpret our Heavenly Father's discipline for the opposite of what it really is. We're going to get into that in a moment. Number three, we must be so careful never to allow those that you love and those that love you, that when you are going through sorrow, when you're going through hell in your life, when tests have come into your life, pain, circumstances, whatever it might be, you must never let those you love and that they love you to interpret what you're going through to make you doubt the goodness of God. Boy, and I did that. I doubted God. I said, God, this is not good. It's not good what you're doing to me. Why are you letting this happen? And I was binding devils. It wasn't devils, it was God. Do you understand? No. Listen, never doubt the goodness of God. Do you understand me? God is good. Why do you think that I say God is good at every service? And why do you think we close with the song, God is so good? He's good. And I tell you, here's what you have to remember. Listen to me now very carefully. God is good. He continually does good. God always does good. Everything that He does to you is not bad. It'll never be bad. Everything that God does to you, no matter what it is absolutely good. Do you hear me? It is good. And His sons and daughters, listen, you are in training and God will discipline you. He will correct you. And why? Because we are in training for reigning, as you've heard that expression. Amen? Now, look at verse 6. Don't forget this one either. They've forgotten this. It says, for whom the Lord loves, He what? He chastens. He disciplines them. That's what that word means. He corrects. He trains. Oh, and this is one of our favorites. We have this on our back end of our car. And scourges every son whom He what? Receives, not rejects, those that He receives. Now listen, we have to be careful now not to interpret our Father's His discipline the opposite of what it means. Let's look what it really means. Number one, discipline, correction from our Heavenly Father. I love it. It is proof that God loves you. Did you see that? For whom the Lord what? Loves. Agape. Loves. He disciplines. He disciplines. He trains and so forth. How about that scripture about God's love? 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love. That's one word in the Greek, by the way. Behold what manner of love. Manner of love, meaning a love, which is the agape of God, that is foreign to this world. A love that is not of this world. It means it comes from heaven. For behold, it says, for what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You are the recipients. We are the recipients of God's love. He says, has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Oh, God loves us. His love is unconditional for us. He loves you. Listen, God's love is perfect. It never goes up. It never goes down. Do you understand? It's unconditional love. That God is love. Does that make sense? Now, with all of that being said, you know, when we are disciplined, does it hurt sometimes? Yeah, of course it does. Discipline always, if you're corrected by a brother or sister, does that hurt you? Well, I'm leaving the church. That's how much I'm hurting. That made me feel good. Come on. No, listen, we're disciplined by God. Does it hurt? Of course it does. So don't go, oh, this is killing me, God. You don't love me. Don't be a little crybaby. I was a crybaby. No. God's discipline doesn't hurt us, yes. Harm us, never. 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 Why? It's always done in love. Listen, the new birth, when we came to Christ, we were then children of God. Amen? How? We were adopted. We're the adopted sons and daughters of the living God. Now listen to me. Before you were born from above, God was your judge. But when you were born from above, God became not your judge. He became your Father. Amen? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen? Okay, very important that you understand that. See, Satan wants you to believe that when you're going through hell, you lose this, you lose a car, lose a home, whatever it might be. He wants to whisper in your ear and say, see, that is proof that your so-called heavenly Father doesn't really love you. If he really loved you, he wouldn't let this happen to you. And a lot of believers, they fall for that trap. You know why? They don't know the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. You have to get into the Word of God. Listen, our Father, look what it says. Our Father does. He scourges every son or every daughter, same thing, whom he receives. What does that mean? It means this. No Christian, no child of God is exempt from his discipline, his correction. None of us. No Christian will ever escape God's hand of discipline. But here's what's so wonderful. I mean, see, God's discipline, his correction, his training, it means he is totally involved in your life. It means he's totally involved in your present moment. It means he's totally involved in your future. Amen? Not just anyone. I'm talking about the creator of all things. Amen? Listen to me. There should be shouting. There should be 1,000 amens right now. You mean, well, God's control. He's in my life. Come on. Man, listen, that is unbelievable, isn't it? He's working in you. His good pleasure. He's put gifts in you. You belong to him. You're redeemed. One day we're going to be with him. We're going to be perfect in heaven. Amen. Think about that. Praise God. Listen, that turns me on. I don't know about you. So Job said this in Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Now, it doesn't mean during the correction. It means when the correction is over, you go, oh, thank you. I didn't get it. I'd have given anything had I known that when I was a baby Christian. You know, the things that I went through, especially when I went into the pastorate full time. I went, oh, if I'd only, why didn't I know that? Why didn't Pastor Pat there at Calvary Chapel, Vegas, why didn't he train me in that? I'm not blaming him now. We all have to be, or it's my own fault. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, Job says, do not despise or lightly regard the chastening of the Almighty. Listen, the one who died on the cross for you and me, he's not against you and will never be against you. Amen? And all that God is doing is conforming us into the image of his Son. Now, suffering in this life, does it come to everybody? Absolutely. There's no way around it. It is part of life. But listen to me now. But this suffering, but for it to be meaningful, and that's the key, meaningful. I mean, suffering, meaningful, that's right. That's why Jesus came and suffered and died on the cross for us. Amen? Now, there is so much meaningless, cruel, and horrible pain and suffering in this world. It's just, a lot of it's meaningless. But there's also, for the believer who is not, who doesn't understand the discipline of God, there's a lot of meaningless suffering that you go through, and God didn't intend for that to happen. And so we have to be very careful, because we have a Savior, loved one, listen, we have a Savior who suffered, and he will never, the Holy Spirit will never lead you into meaningless pain, meaningless suffering, meaningless discipline or correction. Never. You understand? He will never, never do that. Listen, our high priest, he is merciful. He is faithful, and he is our great high priest. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that our high priest can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. He feels our pain. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus, he's able to save us to the uttermost. In other words, completely, forever and ever and ever. Now listen very carefully. This is vital that you get it. I didn't get this now when I was a young believer, okay? And that's why it's so important. God's discipline, when you go through any correction by God, any training, any whatever it might be, God's discipline is not punishment, okay? Listen, I said that to the Lord. Why are you punishing me? Why are you punishing me, Father? I thought Jesus saved me. Why are you doing those things to me? Listen to me now. God's discipline is always and only corrective. Do you understand that? It is only corrective. Judicial punishment by God will never, no, never, no, never, ever happen to a true son and daughter of God. Do you understand that? Boy, I'm telling you, if you've got to get that. That is so vital that you understand that. Let no believer, let no Christian come up and say, well, you know, God is punishing me for my sins. He's just punishing me for my sins. No. No. God is not punishing you for your sins. He punished his son for your sins. Do you understand? He took your punishment on the cross, where he died for the sins of the world. Listen to me. Where are your sins? The Bible tells you, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? You can't measure it. It says that Jesus was manifested to take away, remove from our being our sins. They have been taken away. They have been paid for. And not only that, God says, I will never remember them again. Meaning, I will never hold your sin that my son paid for against you. Are you listening to me? We're talking about discipline from God now. God is not punishing you for your sins. Jesus has already paid you for the sins. And if you say that, you're dishonoring the blood of Jesus Christ. You're dishonoring him. Oh, that's so important. I was guilty of that. This is a very personal message for me too. Loved one, listen. When God corrects us, he doesn't correct us with his wrath. We're not due the wrath of God. Amen? So, no, he corrects us with his love. He's our Father. I'm going, oh, God, you're so good. Now, Christians, can they suffer because they sin? Can they suffer the consequences of it? But yes, but they can never be judicially judged for their sins. You say, Bill, now you better back up. Oh, no, I don't have to. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now. Now. Well, if I quote that scripture tomorrow, it's still now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment, no court. There is no condemnation to those who are what? In. You're in Jesus. He paid it all. Do you understand? And now, as you already know, his perfect righteousness has been imputed into your account, and God sees you just as perfect. That's your position, not your practice. Just as perfect as his own son. The Bible says you have been accepted in his beloved, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Listen, when you're going through correction, if you don't have that into your heart, into your inner being, you're going to say, oh God, why are you doing this? What's going on? And you're going to start falling apart, and God doesn't want you to fall apart. Listen, John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in me has eternal life and has passed from death into life and will not come into the judgment. Amen? Did you hear that? Not come into the judgment. And it's emphatic in the Greek. It goes, will never be judged. Now, yes, you'll be judged for your works at the Bema seat of Christ. Amen? The place of rewards. But not for your sins. Your sins have been paid for, and that's not a license to sin. You're in trouble if you think that. Now, with all of that being said, we are no longer enemies of God. Do you understand? We're not enemies of God. You can't be in Christ Jesus, be in him, and then be an enemy of God. It's an impossibility. Romans 5:10, you can read it later. Now listen, God's correction, God's discipline, God's training, what does it do? It strengthens your faith. It doesn't weaken your faith. It strengthens your faith. And they're always promotions. They are never punishment. Amen? Now, all of God's discipline for you, for me, I didn't know it back then, but it was for my highest good. It's for your highest good. God loves us. He loves us so much, he let his own son die for us, he took our place. No. Now, look at verse 7 and look at that this discipleship here. Look what it does, this proof of sonship. Now, if you endure chastening. Now, in the Greek, this is a bad translation right there. Let me give you how it should read. It says, or it is for discipline that you endure, that you keep moving on. For discipline, you expect it. In other words, don't give up, don't faint. He says, why? Well, God deals with you as enemies. No, I'm sorry. God deals with you as with sons. Now, look what he says. Look at this incredible question. Every dad, every parent, listen to this now. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten, does not correct, does not train, does not discipline? That's that question. What a great question, because that lies right there, one of the greatest problems in our nation. Amen. Come on, let's be honest, guys. And one of the greatest problems in the church today. Amen. Fathers not training their children. Amen. Not correcting their children. The children correct the parents. That made me feel good. Yeah, isn't it funny that a little, the dad's, 250 pounds, wearing Tony Lama boots and belt buckle this big. A little 45-year-old boy, a 45-pound boy, he runs daddy, runs mama, runs the house. Well, I'd like to run him, huh? Loved one, listen to me now. It's very important. Fathers who do not correct or train their children. Oh, loved one, that's a problem. And can I say something, too? I don't want to get off on parenting, but training your child also means that you love them. It means you let them sit in your lap. It means you hug them and kiss them and hug them and kiss them and make them feel valuable if they fail, not invaluable. What do you mean you didn't make all A's? Isn't that sad? That's sad. Your child is valuable. No, the Bible says, Proverbs 13:24, he, meaning fathers, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, meaning early in life. You don't wait till they're 22 and say, you better straighten up. You understand? And may I say something about spanking a child and all that? You know, it's easy to spank a child. No, it's not really, but it's, you know, okay, I'm spanking you. Don't ever spank a child in anger. That's horrible. Listen to me. To spank a child is one thing, but if you neglect training in righteousness, you're the one who's done wrong. There's more in the Bible about training them up in the way they should go than taking out a paddle. Do you understand? No, that's just so sad. Listen, our Heavenly Father, man, He disciplines His children because He loves. And God's Word just said right here to earthly dads, if you don't discipline your kiddos, you know what? You hate them. What a word from God. You understand? Man, listen, that's powerful. In other words, an undisciplined child is an unloved child. That's what God said. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 23:13. He says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod. Oh, dear Lord. And deliver his soul from hell. In other words, you want to make sure his eternal destiny is heaven. Amen? Now you say, I'm not gonna mess with that scripture. You know, that's just I tore that out of my Bible. Well, my grandmother didn't. She never read a self-help book because they didn't have anything like that back then. You know what my grandmother did when I did wrong? We lived on a farm. She'd go, Billy, go cut a switch. I said, all right. I'd go out there. I'd come back with the skinniest, rottenest, bring it to her. And she'd look at me, and I know that look. She'd say, Billy. I said, I know, Grandma. I want the big one. I don't want to get off, but I'm going to say something. I remember when I was 5 years old, because my grandparents raised me until I was first grade. And we lived on the farm. It was a wonderful time. I mean, nearly 1,000 acres, and it was beautiful. And farming chickens and pigs and snakes and, man, windmills and horses. It was like a kid's dream. I never wore shoes, you know, climb up the windmill. I had dirt around my neck. I was Davy Crockett, man. And my grandfather, now my son Thomas is named after him. My grandfather was named Woody Thomas Pierce. And he had a cane, carved cane, that he walked with. So we sat down. When Grandma fixed food, oh man, I mean, we didn't just have sausage. We had a whole plate of sausage and ham and bacon and a whole tray of eggs. You follow me? Homemade jelly. I mean, it was good. Oh, and so, but I remember that day. I didn't empty my plate. I said, I just mouthed off. I'm a big, tough 5-year-old. I said, I'm not eating that. And my grandfather said, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not eating that. And I said, old man. And I said, you're not fast enough to catch me. Because he was old. I ran out that screen door, God is my witness, and he got that cane just like this. And he threw that thing, hit me in the back of the legs. I fell down, and I'm not going to tell you what he did. But I will tell you that I went back there and ate that food. Amen? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:4, don't discourage your children, but train them up in the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let's get back out of parenting and let's get over here. Verse 8, he says, but if you, Christian, talking to us, the Jewish believers in us, but if you are without discipline or chastening or correction, of which all have become partakers, in other words, all believers are true, all true sons of God share in that, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Boy, that's the word, but there starts a powerful contrast, okay? Children of God and not children of God. He says, listen, he says, if there's no correction in your life, you live in any way you want, you don't want to walk in love, you don't want to forgive people, you just come to church and just live like hell out there. I'm going to tell you something, if there's no correction in your life, you're not saved. I didn't say it. The Word of God just said it. You are illegitimate. You have never been born again. You're not part of the family of God. You've never been part of the family of God. You are illegitimate sons, not true sons and daughters. Why? There are only two families, spiritual families on this earth. 1 John 3:10, children of God, children of the devil. That's it. Now, y'all can read that later. Wasn't that good? Furthermore, we have all had human fathers, and look what they did, who corrected us, and we paid them respect. In other words, okay, we yielded to them, they corrected us, they disciplined us, and sometimes parents, fathers, well, we may have disciplined our child horribly the wrong way, amen? It says, we paid respect unto them. Now look, the contrast. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits, or the Father of all life, if you will, and look what he says, and live. In other words, really have true life on this planet. Now, if we respected our parents, our fathers, who were fallible, how much more should we respect our Father in heaven, who is absolutely perfect and infallible, and his corrections are never, well, maybe this will work like parents do. You know, you get with the wife, well, what are we going to do with this kid? You know, no, God is perfect. Everything he does, he knows exactly how to correct and discipline, and all his ways are absolutely perfect, loved one. Amen? So he says, for they, verse 10, meaning the earthly fathers, indeed, for a few days, just a few short days, brief time in life, it says, they chastened or disciplined, corrected us as seemed best to them. But, you know, was your best perfect? No, mine wasn't either. Did you ever spank the wrong child? Okay, what are you going to do about that one, huh? Okay, but he, our heavenly Father, it says, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, earthly fathers, it says, few days, there we were, they corrected us, they disciplined us. They did not do it every day, but in the lifetime that we were there with them. And that's very important that I said that, because that verse is not speaking of duration of time. It's speaking of the significance in that duration of time while the discipline or correction was taking place. Does that make sense? Very, very, very important, loved one. See, what our earthly parents did, it doesn't have, not necessarily eternal significance. What our Father does is eternal. Man, listen, and what seemed good to our parents, man, listen, it wasn't always best for us. And I know that parents do their best, you know, but sometimes we discipline, I'm guilty, sometimes we discipline our children, we did it the wrong way. And sometimes we did it the right way, but we erred. And no one ever just said, you know, when you get married and you have kids, and say, yeah, I know how to raise my kid. No, you don't. Do you understand? All of a sudden you go, oh, God, help me. You know what I mean? You need God's help. Oh, it's a big job. But our Heavenly Father, he corrects us, and it is absolutely perfect. And he does it for our profit. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is his discipline. So we will be holy. For he is holy. Holiness is his life. That means we share his life, loved one. That's what this scripture means. And we are being conformed into the image of his son. Now, look at it. Verse 11. Now, no chastening, discipline, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Now, Thomas, my son, when he was a young boy, he did something wrong. He didn't come to me and go, Dad, okay, I know it's time for that, you know, that whipping, you know, or whatever. He didn't say, now listen, Daddy, I don't want you to use that little skinny sissy belt. He says, I want you to go back there. I'm going to go get that big leather strap, you know, the one with the metal studs in it, the little spikes. Said, that's the one I want to use. You use that on me, okay? No, that's not how it works. You look at it again. It wasn't joyful. No, it's painful. Now listen, have you ever asked yourself, I know I have. Have you ever been disciplined by God for year after year after year? But you don't know it's God. You don't know why you're going through it. And you're crying out to God and you're blaming God. Why are you, if you love me, all those things, we've all been guilty because we don't know these scriptures here. And we blame God when it's not God. Have you ever asked yourself, how far will God go in his discipline with you? That's a very important question. Some of us, we can be disciplined in a heartbeat. Take Peter, for example. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Amen? There he was warming up. You know, Jesus has already, the Roman soldiers already beaten him halfway silly and all. He was a mess in his face. And then there was Peter warming himself by the fire. And for the third time, you know, he denied the Lord. And then the Lord was being brought out by the soldiers, remember, through the praetorium to the next trial and so forth. And it says that when Peter denied the Lord, what did Jesus do? Yeah, it says Jesus turned with his face beaten almost beyond recognition. And he looked at Peter. And it wasn't with eyes of hate or anger. It was eyes that melted Peter's heart. And what did Peter do? The Bible says in Luke 22, I think it is 61, verse 61 through 62, it says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was broken. How about Saul, the Apostle Paul, when met on the road to Damascus? Remember what Jesus, the resurrected Savior, the ascended Savior, met him, saved him. And what happened to Paul? The light was so bright, it blinded him. Man, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? Man. How about Jonah? I mean, how would you like to be Jonah? God, you're talking about correction. I mean, how would you like to be out of Grapevine, you know, and go, well, I'm going to go fishing, and, you know, and you're supposed to be going to Keller, but you went to Grapevine. In other words, Tarshish, get it? Never mind. And, you know, so a bunch of fishermen say, what's going on, this horrible thunderstorm? We don't have stuff like that. Yeah. And you go, well, I'm running from God. You better throw me over. And God says, oh, it's a good plan. I love it. Throws him over, and what kind of a huge fish? We don't know what it was. Big. How'd you like to be swallowed by a fish? How'd you like to be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish? Huh? Is that correction? Let me out of here. Come on. Yeah. Do you see how far will God go? How far does he have to take you in your correction, Christian? We need to think about that now. 2024. I'm telling you, every decade, every year is not getting better. We've got to get this into our heart. You know, the Lord, when I was young, when I went into the ministry, I thought everything was good. I thought I'd matured. I thought I was really knew what I just thought I was okay. For 5 years, God corrected me. I thought he was going to kill me, but I didn't know it was God. I thought it was the devil. I was rebinding devils everywhere, man. But it wasn't. It was God. Here's what he did, and I don't have time, but he took, when I went into full-time ministry, before I had anything, when I went into full-time ministry, he took everything. Everything. No. Everything. My pride, my dignity, myself. And he took something from me that I'm eternally grateful for. He showed my wife that I am not the source of my resources. I have always had peace knowing that now, all through the years. Never again have I ever looked, and with an honest heart, never again have I ever looked at me as the source of anything. God has done it all. Everything. Everything. For 39 years, everything. Not me, him. He is the source of all that we have. I never worry about money again after that. Do you understand me? I never worried about food. He brought people to my door in my church, in the pastor where I pastor. I had no food. You've heard me talk about. And people would bring garden food to me without me asking. Out of the garden. But because we had nothing in the house. I could not get a job, and I was skilled. I could not get a job. And I thought it was the devil, but it was God. He would not let me work. And I finally, listen, I finally got a job. I told you I was going to be a bouncer at a comedy club. That didn't work. Hey, I was buff back then, okay? Yeah. I got hired by a guy, okay, in construction. He said, and I had to drive 50 miles to where I had to work. And this is what he paid me. He said, I'm going to pay you $38 a day plus your lunch. I said, you're going to what? That was the only job I could get. $38 a day and my lunch. We lived below the poverty level for 5 years. 5 years. And God trained. He trained. And you know what? Today I go, thank you. Back when I understood it, when I said, oh God, this was you. You, I didn't know. That's why these scriptures are so important, because I was blaming God. That you, here I left all that, Lord, you know, I was like a big crybaby. Are y'all with me? Are you hearing me? This is so important right now. And you got to get this down. You got to get it into your heart. Because after it's over with, look what happens. Nevertheless, afterward, after the correction, after the pain, after all that you go through, look what it does. It yields. It pays back. Look at the harvest it gives you. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to whom? To those who have been what? Trained. God trains you. That we get our word gym from that word train there. Meaning that God says, I'm training you, man. I'm training you to be useful for me, for the kingdom. You're supposed to be the light of the world, salt of the earth, child of God, fisherman of men. He says, I'm training you. After God's discipline is over, you go and you say, man, I've been stripped bare. He says, oh, no, you haven't been stripped bare. Man, you have been equipped. Do you understand? That's what God does. And that fruit of peace, which comes from what? How is it the fruit of peace? You are now conformed to His will, to His plan, to His purpose in your life. And you're doing exactly what He wants you to do in the race of faith that you're running. Does that make sense? That is so important. You know, Job put it this way, Job 23:10. But God knows the way I take, Job cried out. He says, but you know what? When God has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen, when Job wrote that, when Job said that rather, when he said that, Job said, I don't know why. I've lost everything. And he had, remember? Everything. He says, here I am. I'm sitting in an ash heap, and I've got boils all over my body. And he was innocent. He'd not ever done anything wrong, really. He was upright. And he says, I got worms crawling out of me. He takes a broken pot and he starts scraping his skin. And he's got three crummy friends, remember, that are sitting there accusing him. Oh, listen, that's a lot of fun. No. And he goes, listen, Job's word of faith. He says this. Listen to me now. He says, when the test is over, when God is finished correcting me and discipline, whatever it is he's doing, when it is over, I'm going to shine like gold. Gold is never afraid of the furnace. Amen. Did you know that? Gold is gold. And that's what Job said. Now listen, I have to ask you a question. What do you say? See, you have to, what do you say when you go through the test of life? Do you say, oh God, why? Why are you doing this to me? You need to just be like Job said, no. I know my God. I know that He knows the way I take. I don't know what's going on, but I know He knows. And when it's all over with, I'm going to make it. Vance Havner put it this way. Sometimes your medicine bottle has on it, shake well before using. That's what God has to do with some of His people. He has to shake them well before they're ever usable. Amen? I'm going to ask you a question. I know it's time to go. Well, we've got time. What kept Job? What kept him going? What kept him enduring? Why didn't Job quit? Because faith in God and His promises was his foundation. Amen? Let me give you the scripture here. Job 23:11. My foot, Job says, oh, it's held fast to His steps. I've kept His way and not turned aside. I've not departed from the commandments of His lips. Now listen now. I have treasured the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. What a word is that? Listen, Job, had he lost everything? Had he lost his house? Had he lost his health, his wealth? Did he bury his 10 children? Listen, he lost everything except his wife. I'm sorry. He lost everything, but he had not lost what he treasured most, God's word. Job said, I would rather starve to death than lose God's word. What a word is that? He was sustained in the trial, saying, okay, you're testing me and I'm going to make it because God, if it's you, you're going to make me come forth as gold. Amen. That's what it's all about. Quickly, now let's finish this thing up. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands with hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, stop being discouraged, talking to them and to us as well. God, if you're being disciplined by God, it's because he loves you. In other words, they had to run the race of faith. We have to run the race of faith. Hands that hang down, loved one, are your hands hanging down? If they are, they're not praising God. Amen? They're no longer serving. They're no longer helping other people. They're just hanging down. Feeble knees, what does that mean? They're no longer running the race of faith. They're just a bunch of wounded warriors. Verse 12 is a direct quote from Isaiah 35, verse 3. Let me read it to you. Strengthen, God says, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance and with recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. What a word is that? God, listen, we don't have to be limping believers, feeble believers. We need to run the race of faith by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. He says this, and make, here it comes, and make straight or make right paths for your feet. So, look at the reason, so that what is lame, what's spiritually crippled, may not be dislocated, but rather healed. In other words, keep your feet in the straight path that God has laid out for you, meaning the race of faith, and run it. And how does it happen? It says, and here it is, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. Listen, I don't know about you, but God's lamp, has it ever gone out? No, has God's word or the Holy Spirit or the Lord Jesus Christ, will he ever lead you in the wrong path? Will he ever take you in the wrong direction? No, never, loved one. In the right path for us. Until we go home. The right path is only by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the only reason there are so many discouraged Christians and feeble Christians today is they are going down the wrong path. Why? They will not receive, or they do not know, or they do not understand that God is correcting them, that God is disciplining. Get off that road. Get off that path. You can't go that way. You've got to go this way. But they go, oh, no, this is God. You don't know these scriptures. You don't know it's God. You think it's the devil or whatnot, or I'm just doing my own thing. Well, you're fighting against God, loved one. When you lose it all and you find that God is there, that's all you'll ever need. He is all that we ever need, loved one. Listen, we don't want to run down the wrong path. It says in Proverbs 4:10, hear my son, receive my sayings. The years of life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. And when you walk in your steps, you're not going to be hindered. You're going to run and you'll never stumble. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just, here it is. We're nearly over. Just hold on. The path of the just, that's us, justified by faith. The path of the just is like the shining sun. Don't you like that? It's all like the shining sun that shines ever brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. The longer you run the race of faith, the older that you get, if you're receiving correction, if you're letting God correct you and not fighting against God, and if you know it's God correcting you, the longer we run the race of faith, it doesn't get darker. It gets brighter. And it gets brighter. and brighter. Are there fights along the way? Oh, of course there are. It's the good fight of faith, loved one. Here's, now listen to me. The race of faith is a well-lit path that finally leads you and me to the land where there is no more night. And God does something. He corrects us to keep us on the path that one day leads us to that perfect day. Oh, God. Listen, that, you want to know where God leads us? The discipline of God leads us? The loving discipline, correction, training of God. Where does it lead us to? It takes us finally one day, and we will enter into that perfect day for all eternity. For all eternity. That's where the Lord leads us with his discipline. He's guiding us home. Amen? Listen, God, if you're running the race of faith, you're on his race course. God is the one who will write the last chapter of your day, the last chapter of your life. Why? Well, then you'll see that the just shall live by faith. Father, we thank you for this word. We love you because you correct us. We love you because you, we love you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, keeping us right, keeping us on track. Thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that those are, maybe they're running the race of faith, and man, they're off course, they're on the wrong path, they're fighting against you, and they know that. Help them right now. And if that's you, just repent in your heart and say, Lord, forgive me, I didn't know. And get right with him. Get on that path with him. And maybe you're here this morning, and you know what? Jesus is not your Lord. Well, if he's not, you can't run the race of faith. And you are definitely on the wrong road and the wrong path. It leads to destruction. But you know what you can do? You can come to Jesus Christ right this minute. You can ask him to be the Lord of your life. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to just do one thing. And that's lift your hand up and put it right back down and just say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I give you that opportunity right now. The greatest opportunity that you'll ever have in life is Jesus your Lord. You can make him your Lord right now. Just lift your hand high. I'm not asking again. That's it. Last time, if that's you, lift it high, put it right back down. Anyone here? Well, Father, I saw no hands, but maybe those on listening live, if you raise your hand, ask Christ to be the Lord of your life. Just say, come and live in my heart. Save me, and he will. Father, we thank you for this day, for this word. It was good for me. I don't know if it's good for them, but it was good for me because it reminds me all over again. And I'm thankful for all the correction in my life. I love you. We love you. We thank you for the great things that you have done and you're doing and will do, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this moment, this day. We give you praise. We give you glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's